just a privilege for us to be back here in London, Kentucky, and it is a little colder here than it is at home. But we packed a few extra coats and jackets, so hopefully we're prepared. And most of all, we're looking for God to move, and we're excited. I know that we don't have a whole lot of snow back home, and when we get around snow, it just gets us excited. And back home, we got a bunch of flat ground. The old cliche or saying, you can see for a country mile, there's a lot of truth to that. We don't have any hills, no mountains, just flat country. And when we get around mountains, we get all excited. I mean, even when we start seeing them little rolling hills, we call them mountains. And so, man, we got to go through some big mountains, and on top of that, a lot of snow up in those mountains. So we were real excited, but the thing that we're most excited about is what God is going to do this week. Amen. And just looking for the Lord to help us. I know the Wednesday night service that we had before we left to come up here, God just marvelously moved in that service and really helped folks. And we didn't have any preaching, but just people weeping and crying in the altars, worshiping God, and the Lord supplying needs in people's life. That's what we need in these last days. I love the preaching of the word. I love the worship and the singing, but I tell you, when you get in those altars and the tears start flowing and you start talking to God, and he starts talking to you, that's when you're having revival. Amen. So let's be much in prayer for God to give us a great moving of his spirit this week. Amen. If you would, and again, let me say we appreciate the invitation, Brother Jarvis, to come. It is truly an honor to be here. I want you to turn with us to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. I want to preach just a little while to you this morning. I don't see a clock anywhere, so that could be dangerous. Amen. I just trust the Lord to help me to preach short here this morning. Amen. Praise God. Joshua, I'm going to begin reading in the second chapter. I'm going to begin reading in the 8th verse. Before I do, let me just briefly lay somewhat of a foundation here so that you know where we are. God has miraculously brought the children of Israel out of bondage. We know that they have endured that wilderness wandering, and God is about to bring them across the Jordan to go into the promised land to possess that good land that flowed with milk and honey. You know the story well. And I just want to a little while here this morning talk about a certain character that was in that city of Jericho when they crossed over that first city that they conquered. I want to talk a little while about Rahab the harlot. Very familiar character if you've been to Sunday school much or been to church very much. I'm sure that you've heard the name and the story of Rahab the harlot. But I want to focus in on her this morning, and let's consider the redemption of Rahab. I want us to consider how Rahab got saved. And if I were to pass this microphone from person to person this morning, I'm sure all of us who are saved has a dynamic story of how the Spirit of God touched us either at work or at church or wherever we were, and just supernaturally drew us. The old time conviction of the Holy Ghost drew us to an altar of repentance, a place of prayer. And but we don't have time for that this morning. I'd love to do that. I love to hear the stories of the saints of God, how they got saved. But what we want to do this morning, since God thought it important enough to put it in his word, I want us to look at the story of Rahab the harlot as to how Rahab got saved. Joshua sends these two spies in to spy out the land. There's a lot of people that says, a lot of biblical scholars that says maybe Rahab or Joshua should not have done that. But I believe this is the providential hand of God at work. I believe that God, looking down through the days ahead, realized that if those spies had not have gone into that city of Jericho, Rahab the harlot would never have been saved. And you say, well, God, that just for one woman, just for one family? Yes, the grace of God is just that great. I mean, Jesus would be willing to go through Samaria just so that woman at the well might find that living water to where she would never thirst again. And yes, God loves one person just that much. Amen. And here God, or Joshua sends those two spies to spy out the land of Jericho, and they make their entrance into that city. And by providential care, I believe they find Rahab the harlot, and Rahab the harlot finds them. They go up to her house. From the best we can tell, her house was built upon the wall of that city. And they go up into that house, probably a short greeting, not a whole lot of conversation. And those two spies, they go up and begin to, on the roof of the house, get ready to lay down, to go to sleep. But there's something going on in the heart of Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot has been stirred by the message and the word that has come across the plains of Jordan there. She is uneasy in her spirit. And I want you to notice what Rahab the harlot does. Here I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. If you found that place, would you say amen? And before they were laid down, this is the two spies, she, speaking of Rahab the harlot, came up unto them upon the roof. Notice what Rahab the harlot says. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Man, what a testimony from a pagan woman. She says, surely, I mean, this woman here has been stirred by the fact that she knows that these Israelites or these Hebrews are coming to her town. Or in other words, that the true and the living God is coming to her town. And she wants to be ready to meet Him. She does not want to perish. She does not want to die and be destroyed as the cities of Og or the cities of Sihon and Og. She's heard about that. The message has come across the plains. There is a true and living God that parted the waters of the Red Sea. There is a true and a living God that rained manna down in the wilderness. There is a true and living God that caused water to flow out of a rock when they were thirsty. There is a true and living God that wouldn't let the shoes wear out on their feet. Man, Rahab the harlot, she heard this message and she got stirred up. She got concerned. She realized that the idols that she had worshipped, the gods of wood and stone and gold and silver, were not the true gods. And the only hope that she had had was two little spies, two men sitting there on the rooftop of the house. And she is it's time to go to bed, Sister Jarvis. But she can't sleep. There's something troubling her in her heart. And she's wanting to know, what can I do to make it out of here alive? What can I do to be saved? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Rahab the harlot. She's up late at night. She's worried because she knows the king's coming to town. And the first thing that Rahab the harlot did, the first thing she did to be saved, is she was concerned about her future. We live in a day when men and women seemingly are just roaming aimlessly in life, concerned about right now. Make me happy now. Send me pleasure right now. I don't care about tomorrow. I just want pleasure and joy and happiness right now. But it's only a wise person who prepares for tomorrow. Amen? And that's what we're doing here this morning, is we're trying to prepare for tomorrow. I'm just getting one more praise on record. I'm getting one more prayer on record. Hallelujah to God. I'm looking down the road and I realize I gotta meet God one day. The King is coming to town. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. She was concerned about her future. Notice in verse 9. Rahab says this, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She says, I know that these big walls that we have around our city, there's a lot of people that's trusting in them. She said, but I know that eventually y'all going to overthrow this city here. Why? Because you serve the true and living God. She found no refuge. She found no consolation inside of those big walls. She realized that the thing that she needed to do was not live in a city that was fortified, but she needed to fortify her heart with the precious blood of Jesus. She needed to be saved. Hallelujah to God. Notice here, she knew that God was coming to town. Notice verse 10, quickly. She said, for we have heard. Notice that we there is plural. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. She's talking to these two spies. When you came out of Egypt and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Again, notice in verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Notice how she's speaking plurally there. She is speaking on behalf of all those in the city of Jericho. Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. In other words, all men trembled. The point I'm wanting to make here is, it was more than just Rahab the harlot that had heard about the great miracles that God had done for his people. All of the men in that city, all of the women in that city had heard of the great miracles that God had done. God had proved himself strong and mighty. God had proved himself to be the only true and living God. But Rahab was the only one that did anything about it. Everyone else knew that God was coming to town. Everyone in that city trembled. They heard of the waters of the Red Sea rolling back, of how the Pharaoh's army was drowning. Every one of them knew that they had an appointment to meet, that the King of Glory was going to come marching in, if you will. But nobody did anything about it but Rahab the harlot. And I see today, there's earthquakes, wars, famines, rumors of wars, pestilence. The Bible's being fulfilled. There's uncertainty in the land. You can speak with people on the streets and they'll tell you something's got to take place. We can't stay the course that we're on without destructing, self-destructing. I mean, there's definitely an uncertainty, but there's only a few people that you can find that's trying to do anything about it. I mean, the golf courses is full. The fishing lakes are full. Men are going to and fro, even on the Lord's Day, seeking pleasure. They know something's going to happen, but there's only a few Rahabs that's anchoring in the altar saying, God, I want to know how to get out of here alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I'm preaching to you a little while this morning about Rahab's redemption. Preaching to you how Rahab got saved. The first thing Rahab did, as Rahab got concerned about tomorrow, she got concerned about her future. And a holy, reverent fear fell upon her. David said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is pure. It's all right to fear God. For Jesus even said, don't fear man that's only able to destroy just this body. He said, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell's fire. I tell you, there is a proper fear. Now, you see people going around with little bumper stickers, no fear. I tell you right now, I don't fear what man can do to this old boy, but I do fear an almighty God. Hallelujah to God. And I want to be ready when he comes to my town. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Notice Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, I mean Rahab, she didn't know a whole lot. She didn't understand all the principles and doctrines of salvation and regeneration and all of the depths of God. But there's something that Rahab did. What little bit she understood about God, she believed, amen. And the Bible said, by faith, Rahab the harlot, she perished not with them that believed not. Rahab never saw that Red Sea roll back. Rahab never seen that water come from the rock. She never saw the manna fall. But Rahab believed. Hallelujah to God. Not only was she concerned about her future, not only did she fear that awesome God, but she believed in him. She had faith. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? That song rolls over in my mind when I think about it. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hey, isn't it good that we have a heavenly Father that we can go to and call him our Lord and Savior? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Notice something else here. Lord, I don't see a cloud. I might have to bring a watch up here with me or something. Amen. Glory to God. I feel like I've been preaching about 2 or 3 minutes, and I know it's longer than that. Glory to God. Notice, the Bible says in verse 6, but she brought them, and I know I'm backing up here just a little bit, but just hold on. The Bible said she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, let me say this here. Rahab is well known for her occupation. Rahab the harlot. She was even known by the king as a harlot. That was a stigma that was attached to her because of the lifestyle that she lived. Rahab the harlot. But I don't know. This is just my commentary here. I don't want to. We're not going to roll up our sleeves and fight about it. But I believe that when Rahab began to fear and Rahab began to believe in God, I believe that it brought about a change in her life. The Bible said that she brought these two spies up, hid them upon the roof of the house, and she hid them among the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, we all know how Rahab had previously made her living, but I believe that she had put an out-of-business sign on her door. Because now she's got stalks of flax upon the roof of her house. Notice what the scripture says. The scripture says in Proverbs, a virtuous woman seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I believe Rahab had changed occupations. I think Rahab, to the best of her ability, had got out of the sinning business. She understood that there was something that was just not right about the life that she was living. I tell you what, you say, I don't believe that for a minute. I'm telling you, I've known the Lord to get a hold to some folks, and even before they fell under the crimson flow of the blood of Jesus, they started to change in some things in their life. Just good old time conviction caused them to change the way they were living. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I remember I ran a revival in Harker's Island, a little small island out off of the, I think it's off the state of Virginia there, North Carolina, Virginia, close to the line there, Harker's Island. And you cross a bridge, just a little island out there. Church is sitting right on the ocean, man. I mean, you could chuck a ball off the front doorsteps into the ocean, man. A beautiful place. But I remember I was preaching there, and one of them elderly men in that church came to me. And he said, now, I don't know what you raise and grow around here and everything, but he said, preacher, he said, I tell you, he said, when the Lord got a hold to me, and he said, I really started trying to be saved. He said, it didn't happen to me instantly. He said, I was one of them stubborn ones. I prayed to be saved and prayed to be saved and just didn't feel like I was ever worthy or whatever. He said, but preacher, he said, let me tell you how it happened to me. He said, while I was seeking God, he said, I had fields full of tobacco that I was growing. And he said, God got to dealing with me about growing that tobacco. And he said, preacher, he said, with a full crop in the field, he said, I hooked the gang disc to the tractor. And he said, I dissed every one of those stalks in the ground. He said, people told me, you're crazy, man. He said, but I was making changes in my life. I was trying to get to God. I realized I had to meet him one day, and I was making some changes. I'll tell you, and with tears rolling down his face, he said, preacher, God never let my children miss a meal. He provided. I'm telling you, when somebody gets to concerned about their heart and life, it'll cause them to change the way they live. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Church I grew up in, there was a man by the name of Brother Frierson, Brother R.B. Frierson. He was a wicked man when he was a sinner. And I remember when he was trying to get saved, and I know you know, there's some folks don't accept it the same way as others. I know that, God will save you and then you make your wrongs right. But I mean, we're not going to argue about that. But nevertheless, he felt like he had to make some things right before he got saved. He got the pastor of that church, I remember, and he didn't have a driver's license, but he got the pastor of that church to drive him from house to house. The pastor of that church told me, Brother Frierson would go up and knock on the door, and when they'd come out of the door, said he would kneel down on those old wooden porches of them houses years ago, and said he walked up there with him on several occasions, said that Brother Frierson, with those tears rolling down his face, said, sir, I burnt your barn down years ago. It was me. And whatever it takes for me to get it right, I want to make my wrongs right, because I'm trying to get right with God. You know, repentance is almost a lost thing anymore. But I tell you, I believe if you've done somebody wrong, I believe it's good to go back and make your wrongs right. Glory to God. A lot of people think salvation is just something you add to your life. You don't have to just keep on trotting. But man, I tell you, I believe a good old dose of salvation, I believe a good shaking like Rahab had, it'll cause you to check the way you're living and see if there's anything you need to change and make your wrongs right. Hallelujah to God. I believe Rahab got out of the sinning business. She hid them amongst the flax that she had placed upon the roof of her house. I believe she's making her living now willingly with her hands. rather than making her living after the sun went down. There's a change there. She knows God's coming to town. She has a proper fear of God. She has a concern about her future. She has a faith that this is the truth. These two spies are sitting across from her that she's talking to. She is fully convinced that they are servants of the true and living God. And she wants to know how she can be one of those servants of that true and living God. She wants to know, how can I make it out of here alive? Notice, it was not good enough just to fear God. It was not good enough just to believe that he was God. God has to know you. We sing the song, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. But the devils know who Jesus is. The most important question is, does Jesus know who you are? Luke's gospel, the Bible said that Jesus referred to that rich man. And he said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, clothed in the fine apparels. Jesus acknowledged him as a certain rich man. But when he went on down there to the beggar, that poor beggar, Lazarus, who laid at his gate full of sores, notice Jesus said there was a certain beggar and his name was Lazarus. Hallelujah. The most important thing is, does Jesus know who you are? Amen. That's what happens when you really get saved. That divine scribe steps up and walks over to the Lamb's Book of Life. And he pins your name there. Hallelujah to God. Then it's just not a fact that you know who Jesus is. He knows who you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo! So Rahab's taking a lot of steps to try to preserve her life. But notice, it was not good enough. But here is the final solution found in verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Hallelujah to God. She's already got the fear of God. She's already got faith in God. She's already concerned. She's already changing her lifestyle. But she says, I gotta have something to hold on to. I gotta have something to where I know that I know that I know that I'm gonna be saved. I gotta have a true token. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God will give us the confidence to know that we have eternal life? Aren't you glad that the New Testament writer said, I write unto you little children that you might know that you have eternal life? Aren't you glad that you can know that you know that you know that you're saved? Amen. And have confidence that when this life's over, you're going home to be with Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. That's something to shout about. Amen. Praise God. But notice she says, I've got to know. I've got to have that assurance. I need that true token. She says, something tangible. In verse 18, those spies said, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. When she asked for the true token, they said, the true token that you have is going to be this red thread, this scarlet thread. It needs to be hanging in the window when we come to take this city. Notice they said again, when we come into the land. Do you see that in verse 18? They said, when we come into the land, we want you to tie this red thread in the wind.
When you see the cloud of dust coming across the plain from the horses and the mighty foot soldiers of the Hebrews, then take this red thread. Notice what she does in verse 21. Let's read the whole verse. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. Verse 21. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. They said, just wait till you see us coming and put this red thread in the window. But the Bible said, as soon as they departed out of her house, she went ahead and tied that red thread in the window. Why wait till tomorrow when I can do it today? Sinner friend, you better make sure that you don't wait too late. Sinner friend, you better get the true token. You better get under the blood of Jesus. You better get in the ark of safety. You better get saved while you can. Today is the day of salvation. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. We might not be here, but right now the arms of God are open wide. Right now, the door of salvation, the door of the ark is swung open wide, and today you can be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sister Jarvis, I want you to get ready to come to the pen. I think Vicky's got her arms full. Just get ready. I'm not quite. You can come on or stay. I need just a few more minutes here, but I want you ready and on go. Hallelujah. Amen. Shouldn't have said that, because Sister Jarvis is always ready to go on that piano. Amen. Glory to God. Notice, she knew nothing about the cross. She knew nothing about the promised Messiah. The only thing that she had was that red thread. That's the only token of hope that she was going to be spared. And she held on to that red thread. I mean, probably when people, maybe visitors, come over, it was days and weeks before Joshua and those across that Jordan, they came to take the city. But I don't know what happened in that house. I don't know. Maybe there was a little dust on the furniture. Maybe she needed to do a little house cleaning. I don't know, but there's one thing that I believe she did. Every night before she went to bed, Brother Jarvis, she looked and made sure that red thread was still in the window. Every morning when she woke up, when those feet hit the floor, the first place she looked was in that window. She said, man, that's my only ticket out of here. I mean, by the red thread, I'm going to be saved. Or by the red thread, I'm going to be lost. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful for the atoning work of Calvary? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every morning, she gets up. She makes sure that cross or that red thread is hanging in that window. Joshua and those Hebrews, they cross that Jordan. They come in and they encircle that city. They siege that city. Day one, day two, we know how they marched around the walls of Jericho. I believe while they marched around those walls, Brother Jarvis, I believe those two spies would tell Joshua, Joshua, you see that little house up there? Do you see that red thread hanging out of that window? That's where Rahab the harlot that spared our lives, that's where she lives. We got to make sure that no harm comes to her. Hallelujah to God. Then on that seventh day, they marched around those seven times, and those priests blew those trumpets and they began to shout. And those walls, I mean, God sent an earthquake angel. Got a hold to the foundations of those mighty walls, began to shake them, and those walls that seemed invincible began to crumble and fall down. As the cry went out, the war cry. And you know, as a little boy, we always studied in Sunday school how the walls fell flat. And we used to sing them little songs. But the best I can tell, not all of
those walls fell down, because Rahab's house was on the wall of that city. And I believe when God sent that earthquake angel and told him to shake it down, he said, but you make sure you don't touch the house of Rahab. You make sure that you don't harm. Don't break a window pane. Don't crack a door seal. Hey, it's a good place to be, in the sheltering hands of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Those walls fell. The Rahab was still in her house, untouched, still trusting in that red thread. Those spies didn't have time to explain all of how to be saved, and all she knew is that red thread was the only hope that she had. You know, that red thread was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice when she asked for a true token, that token was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, you remember when Moses and the children of Israel were there in Egyptian bondage the night of the Passover, when the death angel came over Egypt, and the Lord instructed Moses to take the blood of the lamb and put over the doorpost. And he said, and that blood shall be unto thee as a token. In other words, what God was saying to Moses is the blood of that lamb has no power within itself. Just as the blood of the goats and the bullocks in the Old Testament had no power within itself, but it was a token for what it stood for. There was power in the token. Hallelujah to God. Why? Because it pointed to the true blood that would flow out of Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Abel offered that one lamb for one man back in Genesis, and the river of salvation began. And then in that bondage era, the Bible told Moses, or God told Moses, to take the blood of that lamb for one family. It went from one lamb for one man in Genesis to, in Exodus, one lamb for one family as the river of salvation got a little wider. And then in that kingdomic age of David, that high priest would go into the holies of holies, Brother Ken, once a year, and he would offer one lamb for the entire nation of Israel. As it went from the blood from one lamb for one man, to one lamb for one family, to one lamb for one nation, and then on Calvary's cross, hallelujah to God. The blood that flowed out of Emmanuel's veins, it was one lamb. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. His blood would atone for every man, woman, boy, and girl in Asia, Africa, Europe. Hallelujah. Salvation had become complete. Glory to God. The token had become tangible. The type had become reality. The blood of Jesus Christ. But here, Rahab, all she has is a type. That red thread represented the blood that would flow down Golgotha's hill one day. And she held on to that red thread. Sister Jarvis, I'm closing. Those walls come crumbling down. Those soldiers go in with a war cry. They begin to take the city. Joshua spoke to those two spies and said, I want you to go up to the room on the wall, get Rahab and her family, and lead them out. I believe every one of those soldiers had been given command, don't you touch Rahab. How will we know who that is? It's the little lady that's in the house that's got the red thread hanging in the window. This world says that we're crazy to trust in the blood
of a bygone Jew.
To many in this world, they say he's just a Jew on a stick.
But to me, he's much more than that. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And I do trust in him. The Apostle Paul put it like this: for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm glad to be trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I don't have to trust in a Democratic Party. I'm glad I don't have to trust in a Republican Party. I'm glad I don't have to trust in the armed forces. I'm glad I don't have to trust in a Pope. I'm glad I don't have to go to a confession booth. I'm glad that I have a Heavenly Father. I'm glad that His Son, Jesus Christ, sits at His right hand, making intercession for me. I'm glad to be a child of the King this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground sinking sand. But we do have that chief cornerstone. We do have that solid rock. Hallelujah! Like the little lady stood up and she said, "Preacher, I've trembled on the rock. I've lost faith on the rock. I've shaken on the rock. I've cried on the rock in the midnight hour, but the rock had never shook up under me." Hallelujah! We've got a sure foundation this morning. Glory to God. I feel like I'm being long-winded, Brother Jarvis, but I'm feeling this thing right now. Glory to God. Those two spies knock on the door. When she opens that door, those two soldiers standing there. But they didn't come to do her harm. They take her by the hand, lead her down those steps as the cry of the dying and the wounded, the billowing smoke of the ruin and destruction of that city. Yes, she walks through the rubble. She wades through the destruction unharmed. Why? She put her trust in the red thread. She put her trust in an almighty God. And I know this world says we're crazy, but when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we're checking out of here, we'll find out who's crazy. Glory to God. It's going to pay to be under the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. I see Rahab, man, leaving out. I mean, can you imagine the trauma? Can you imagine the unbelief that she's experiencing? I mean, her mind's probably whipping in 1,000 miles an hour. But she looks back, Brother Greg, and she realizes that red thread was enough. I said the red thread was enough. Even though passerbys might have said, "Man, what's that crazy red thread doing hanging in the window? It don't match nothing else. Is Rahab going crazy? What's she doing?" But now that red thread's paying off. As simple as it may be. As simple as it may be, walking down to an altar and kneeling and saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, but I want you to save me." As simple as that may be, it's going to pay off after a while. And it might not be that far down the road. It could even be the day. Hallelujah to God. I remember the night I got saved, June the 4th, 1989. I felt the Spirit of God arrest my heart in that little country church in Sumter, South Carolina. I got up and walked the aisle. I didn't have to trust in a red thread, But I knew of a man called Jesus, and I trusted in his shed blood. This is how Rahab got saved. And I like Hebrews again, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. She perished not because she trusted in the red thread. Glory to God. The best I can tell in my studies, Rahab married one of those spies. One of those spies that she talked with on the roof of her house that night. One of those spies that went and took her out of that city of destruction. She married him. His name was Salmon. Rahab and Salmon, they had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz had a son and his name was Obed. Obed had a son and his name was Jesse. Jesse had a son and his name was David. And out of the lineage of Rahab, out of the loins of David, came a Messiah. Should never have made it out alive, raised in a pagan city to worship idols and false gods. Yet something got a hold of Rahab. She believed God. She feared for her life. She was worried about her future. She had faith in God. She got out of the sinning business. And the only thing that she had, the only token she had, that red thread, she hung it in the window. In other words, Rahab did all that she could do, and God saved her life, put her in the lineage of the Messiah. Glory to God. That's how Rahab got saved. Woo! How's your story going to read if you're in this place and you're lost this morning? How's your life story going to read? Is it going to read you walked out of the doors the last time? And you're on the outside of the ark knocking on judgment day, somebody let me in? Or is your story going to read, that Sunday morning, January the 16th, I walked the aisle and gave my heart to Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're lost, you don't know Jesus, you can be saved this morning. You don't have to die in the destruction that's coming to this world. You don't have to perish in everlasting fire of punishment. For it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, there is a crimson flow that is flowing that will wash away all of your sins. Would you come and be saved? Sinner, why don't you just slip up from where you are? Why don't you just slip out of that pew right now and say, devil, I changed my mind. I'm going with God. I don't want to die lost. I want to go with Jesus. Is there one? Man, I know on that day, Rahab was glad that she kept that red thread hanging in the window. And if you give your heart to Jesus this morning, when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, you'll sure be glad you did. Glory to God. Is there one? Okay, I'd like everyone that would. I don't know how you normally do it here. I about forgot. But where we come from, we like to gather in the altar and pray. And if you'd like to do that, please feel free to come and seek the Lord or right where you are in your pew. But let's talk with the Lord just a little while. Sinner friend, why don't you just slip out and join the crowd? Would you come?